Today, we are just going to look at five verses, but they are full of content, and so we'll try and get through and hopefully find something useful in it. We're reading from Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11, and reading through to verse 16. Unusually, this passage begins with the word "and." We actually split this passage up. Alan spoke 2 weeks ago on the first half of this kind of stream of thought, but there's so much in this one bit between 1 and 16 that we thought it best to split it up into two sections. So Alan spoke 2 weeks ago on unity. So we start in verse 11. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the shepherds or pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So there's a lot going on in just these five short verses. I just want to cover two things. I'm going to break the rules. I'm not going to do three things. I'm going to just talk about two things today, but they're both fairly big. The first one is I want to take a look at what has become known as the fivefold ministries, which are referred to in verse 11. And then the other thing that I want to think about is just how we grow in our faith to the maturity that it talks about in verse 13. Because although much of this passage, again, is about the unity within the body of Christ, it's also about building up maturity. If you have unity but no maturity, what you end up with is dependency. My children, Mira's 5 today, Jamie's 2, they are dependent on myself and my wife. They are dependent on their mum and dad. We are unified as a family. We all live together, play together, throw things at each other. The whole works. There is unity there, but they are dependent. And if they remained that dependent on me throughout the entirety of their life, I would be worried. And the same within the church. Unity is great, and we want to strive for unity. But if unity doesn't come also with a growing in our own individual faith and in a maturity, then what happens is we end up in a position of dependency. So we're going to talk a little bit about how we grow in our faith into that maturity. But first, we're going to tackle what's called the fivefold ministries, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. These five things, this one verse has caused a lot of kind of controversy. People talk about it in a lot of different ways. I want to try and cover some of the different ideas that are around in the church today. I'll try not to go too deep into it, but I thought it would be helpful to just explain where we sit as a church in our understanding of this verse and of this concept. Now, I thought about doing a fancy PowerPoint presentation with a graph, but I thought it'd be much more interesting to do a human graph. So we're going to do a human graph today. I'm going to need some humans. So I will need some volunteers. So I think I'll probably need 5 people. So I just need one to start with. So if I could have one willing volunteer. It's not going to be hard. All you have to do is hold a piece of paper. There we go. One down. Come on down. And I've come armed with my piece of pen. I finally found a big black pen. It's the one big black pen we own in our house, so I need to write on the paper. So we're going to make a graph, and it's going to go from that end to that end so that you can see it. And at one end, okay, if you go and stand over there. Are you confused yet? It'll get clearer. At the one end of the church spectrum are people who, when it comes to the idea of the gifts of the Spirit, are what we call cessationist, which simply means they believe that the spiritual gifts have ceased, that they no longer exist in the church today. And so when it comes to these five ministries, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, they don't believe that apostles, prophets, and even evangelists at the far end still exist as a gift. What they believe in is actually one thing. They think that this verse has been wrongly translated and it should say shepherd teachers or pastor teachers, one role. And so the traditional church quite often sits over here. You've got the one-man ministry, and that one person is supposed to provide a pastor-teacher role, the minister in the church. If you're wearing a high enough collar, I would have made you a dog collar just for the fun of it, but you're not. So we at the very far end, basically what they would say is there are no gifts in the church today. The spiritual gifts don't exist anymore. What we have is this one role that has been left. Since the early church was established, we're left with the pastor-teacher. And so when you go into a lot of traditional denominations, that is actually the role that you'll see. The guy wearing the dog collar at the front is regarded as someone who pastors and teaches. Now, I don't know about you. My own personal experience of this tends to be that a lot of the people I know who run churches are very good at one or other, but often they're not very good at both. I've known some guys who are so fantastic pastorally, and they remember everyone's name, they remember everyone's situation, they're always friendly, they're always able to help people in their situations, but actually, although they've been through the kind of theological college and they can teach, they can stand up and give a sermon, actually, it's not really their gift, and they struggle with it. And then on the flip side, you find some people who are just fantastic teachers. And when you hear them preach, you just are blown away. And consistently, week in, week out, they really impact people's lives. But actually, they're not very good pastorally. And so my own experience would say that I don't think these two things go together always. Now, there are some guys who do it and girls who do it brilliantly and actually manage to do both very, very well. And that does happen. But my experience has been that for the most part in the church, the role of pastor-teacher tends to be someone who is a teacher who struggles pastorally or a pastor who struggles with teaching. So that's our kind of far end. I need another volunteer. Come on, it's not hard. There we go. Come stand over next here. So next up, still within our kind of our cessationists, not necessarily believing in the gifts, but there are some churches where they recognize that actually we still have two separate roles. There are shepherds and teachers, or pastors and teachers. And also they recognize that evangelism is still something that is needed and that they see people who are gifted in evangelism. And so they would recognize that. So they're not quite so hard. They're a little bit further this way. And so they kind of sit there. So next, we'll move on a bit quicker. Come on, one more, another volunteer. Okay. I apologise in advance for giving you this one. You get to be a pest. Can you stand over this side? Can you come over this side? Right. So now we've kind of shifted. I've put Grace on this side, not because she's a pest, but because when you shift on, you get to a position which is called continuationist, which is people who believe that the gifts of the Spirit continue within the church today. And so as you see that, then people start to believe in things like the prophetic, and they believe that God continues to speak to us today in different ways and in different kind of prophetic ministry and words of knowledge and dreams and visions and all those things. But you're kind of at this end of the scale, because actually there are many charismatic churches who would say actually the apostles don't exist anymore. The apostles did finish, and we'll come back to what an apostle is and where we sit within that. So you've got, just kind of at this end, you've got the pests. So does anybody want to be another pest? No, an apest. Here we go. Okay, you can stand over there next to Grace. So as we move further along, we get to people actually beginning to recognize and understand the apostolic ministry in a different way than perhaps it's been understood in the past, and a recognition that the apostolic still exists. And we'll have one more. Here we go. You get to be the same. When we get to the very far end of our spectrum, what we have is churches now where what you see is not only do they believe in the fivefold ministries, but actually they are using them as a title and a hierarchy within the church, and would actually call people Apostle Bob and Prophet Mary, and would use these things as a title and as a form of hierarchy within the church. So we're kind of clear, I think where we sit as a church is probably here. We're about here. We recognize the gifting of the apostolic ministry, but we wouldn't necessarily go as far as saying, well, these people need to be defined with a title, and this is a form of hierarchy within the church. So this is our graph. So we've got cessationists, continuationists, gifts have finished, gifts continue. We've got people who believe that shepherd, and basically you're just left with one role, and it's the shepherd teacher, one-man ministry. And then you've got churches that maybe more body ministry but still believe in the gifts have ceased. And they're moving into recognizing the prophetic and then the apostolic ministry. So this is our graph. Give a round of applause for our graph. Okay, you can keep them if you want. Thank you. Thank you very much. So, I've said where we sit, but this verse needs a bit of unpacking in terms of why we sit where we sit. The first thing is really to talk about apostolic ministry and what an apostle is. If you look through the New Testament, apostle is used a number of times in a number of different places, and the problem is it's used in a number of different ways. So if you do any kind of study into it, it gets very confusing very quickly. On the one hand, you sometimes get the impression that the apostle, an apostle is basically one of the 11 disciples and Paul, and that's it. And some passages seem to suggest that. There are other times when it seems to suggest that the apostle was referred to people who were the disciples and Paul and anyone who wrote scripture. So there are other people who wrote books in the New Testament who aren't actually one of the 12 or Paul. But that doesn't always fit either, because often what we find is that Luke isn't referred to as an apostle, and yet he wrote the two biggest books in the New Testament. He actually wrote more New Testament than anyone else, did Luke, and yet he's not referred to as an apostle. And then you get a hold of other people who are referred to as apostle who don't really fit into this category at all. So it gets a bit complicated. Where we would sit essentially is to say that the apostolic role is to do with starting churches and planting churches and seeing multiple churches grow. If you want to know more about it, I would recommend thoroughly this book here, which is by a guy called David Devenish, who works all over, has worked all over kind of Eastern Europe and into kind of some of the India and Pakistan, has an apostolic ministry, but he explains very well the reason why he believes that the apostolic ministry continues, but equally why he wouldn't necessarily say, "I am Apostle David," why he wouldn't use that as a title. So this is called Fathering Leaders, Motivating Mission, which is a really nice kind of tagline for anyone who wants to be an apostolic ministry, is to say, how am I fathering leaders and how am I motivating mission within the church? So these five things that we have here are not actually just about gifts. And this is where I think it's important in terms of the way they're given here. What we would say is we would regard them as an office or a role, but it's not a hierarchical thing. It doesn't work like that. But actually these are gifts that are given to the church, and they're evidenced not by ministry as such, but by seeing that gift grown in the church. So it's not those who are merely using their gift, but it's seeing others grow in that gift Some of you will know a guy called Chris Duffett, who we've worked with. He originally started down in Chester with a thing called the Light Project. And they do a lot of amazing work with evangelism. He's the guy who started us on doing free hugs on Buchanan Street at different times. And he has more crazy ideas for doing odd forms of evangelism than you'll find in most people. And I would say that Chris Duffett is a guy who operates in the role of an evangelist. Not because he's gifted in evangelism, which he is, but because actually what he's seeing is evangelists brought up in the church and grown within the church. And I would say that is the hallmark of someone who's operating in one of these offices is not that they have a powerful gift in a particular area, but actually that they see other people brought up in the church with the gift that they have primarily. So Chris Duffett, gifted evangelist, but he also is bringing up other evangelists within the church, and he's encouraging churches into evangelism. This year he's doing a tour. He's become the president of the Baptist Union of Great Britain. I've no idea who he paid to get that role, but he is doing a tour, and he's going into churches and saying, you know, let's try out some new things. He encourages churches to do what he calls saints on the street, which is to not meet one Sunday in a church, but actually to go out onto the streets of their neighborhood and do something that just reflects the love of God. He tells stories of going to car boot sales. I tried to explain this the other week to an American, and suddenly realized that they don't do car boot sales. It's a very British thing. But he goes to car boot sales and will set out a stall of items with a variety of price in terms of what they are worth, but everything on the stall is free. You're not allowed to offer them anything for anything on the stall. And, you know, they've got some knickknacks, and then there'll be things like an iPod or an iPhone, things of real monetary value. And the only thing is you're not allowed to pay them anything for it. You can't give them any money. You're not allowed to buy them a cup of tea, nothing. That's a stipulation. You can have that item. When someone says, how much is that? I say, well, actually, you can have it for free, but only if you give me nothing. And he tells a story of a couple fighting with him, and their daughter said to her mum and dad, and she said, don't you get it? He's trying to tell you about grace. So I would say that Chris Duffett is very much operating in the role of evangelist, because he's actually inspiring that within the church. And we see that in some people who are involved in the prophetic, very gifted prophetically, hear very clearly from God and are able to speak into people's lives in effective ways. But actually they've gone beyond that, and what they're doing is they're inspiring the prophetic within the church, and they're helping the church to grow in that ministry. So that's why these five things are here. They are to build up the church in order that we attain maturity. So it says, he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. So these gifts are given to build up the church so that we would achieve unity and maturity. And what is maturity, and what does it look like? Well, I could do another graph. I'm not going to do another human graph because there's too many stages. But we go through steps of maturity. And we all know that. We all look at our own lives in terms of how we physically grow and how we emotionally grow. And we see that we go through different stages in our lives. And it's the same with faith. We start at that kind of beginning point where we have just acknowledged that Jesus is our Savior. And that's really where we start, just at that simple acknowledgement that actually nothing that we have done in our past has brought us closer to God, but actually what we require is we require rescued. And Jesus comes, and through the power of his death and resurrection, we are made into new creations. We talked earlier on in this series about that shift from death to life. Jesus gives us life, and we have that first point where we recognize that we needed saved, and we asked Jesus to save us. That's that very kind of first step. The next step really is we move on to position, or we, and this is the one that takes the longest probably, where we gradually recognize that not only Jesus is our Savior, but that Jesus is also our Lord. A lot of people talk about Jesus being their co-pilot. Say a lot of people. Some people that I know, would recognize this idea that Jesus is my co-pilot. He is my navigator on the journey. But actually, what Jesus wants us to move to is a place where we say, Jesus is my driver. Where actually it's not me that's driving the car, it's him that's driving. It's not me that's driving and allowing him to give points of navigation. It's actually Jesus who's driving, where we see Jesus as Lord. And that is a process of discipleship. And that's so often where we go through. We spend a period of time where we just begin to learn more about what it is to be a Christian. We learn more about Jesus. We continue in our relationship. The word disciple actually means student, and we become students of Jesus. Also, the same word is where we get the word discipline. And there are spiritual disciplines that we can get accustomed to in terms of reading the scriptures and praying and meeting together. These disciplines which allow us to grow in maturity and character. The early church, what would happen kind of in sort of second and third century, is that you would, once you'd made a profession of faith, you would become what's called a catechumen, which was a process of instruction between making a declaration of faith and being baptized. It's actually the same word, so where we get the word catechism, which some of you will know, tends to be something that we think of in terms of the Catholic Church, but actually catechism is in some ways much older than that. I have with me, this is the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is the Catechism of the Church of Scotland. Catechism is a fancy word. If we were using it today, we would call it the Frequently Asked Questions, because that's all it is. It's 100 and this one, the Shorter Catechism is 107 questions and answers, all to do with the basics of the faith. What is God? How do we understand God? What is the Bible? What are the commandments? What is the Lord's Prayer? What does it mean? 107 questions in that, and that's a Protestant catechism. And that's the kind of thing that people would have gone through when they were a catechumen. They are learning more about God in order to attain maturity. And in those days, obviously, they're wanting to ensure that someone who's made a declaration of faith understands what they've declared. And again, is moving on this road to going from recognizing that Jesus is their Savior to acknowledging Jesus as their Lord. In amongst all this, and not at a particular point, God in his infinite wisdom does what seems a bit crazy, and he pours out these gifts on people, these spiritual gifts, of which there are dozens listed in the New Testament. Some of them are what we would regard as supernatural. Some of them are more natural. We've got things like helps and administration, a gift of mercy or a gift of faith, and then you move into things like gifts of healing, words of knowledge, gifts of wisdom, all sorts of things there. And these are exactly what they are called. They are gifts. They are given, and it's completely regardless of what stage of maturity we're at, which seems crazy to me. You'd kind of think it would be something you'd have to build up to. But no, gifts are freely given. They are completely irrespective of the quality of our doctrine, the quality of our character, anything about us. They are purely a gift, something that is given to us. Now, one of the problems, certainly in the kind of charismatic continuationist part of the church, is a tendency to say, oh, someone's got a very powerful gift. God must have blessed them because they have a really good character, or they have really good doctrine, because they understand God more than I do, because they are a better person than I am, then God has given them this great gift. But that completely goes against what the Bible tells us about these gifts. And so often what happens is we see people who are raised up into a position of authority within the church because they have a powerful gift, and they crumble underneath the weight of that authority, because actually they don't have either don't have the character or the doctrine to hold it up. They don't understand God properly, and so they end up teaching things which they really shouldn't teach. And as we see frequently from the news, particularly in America, they fail in some form of character. Often it's to do with money, taking as much as they can get, or women taking as many as they can get. And you know, their character isn't strong enough, because actually what we've done is we've said, this thing that has been freely given must have been given for a reason, but it isn't given for a reason. And what we see is that actually as we grow in maturity, and we have these gifts, and these gifts do need exercise. They are things that we need to use and strengthen, but at the same time we need to grow in character. And that is the thing that really moves us on, and that is the thing that really underlines our ministry, is not the strength of our gift, but the strength of our character. If your character is strong, then the gift that you have as you exercise it will grow stronger, and your ministry will be more powerful. Characters, again, it's all about the fruit of the Spirit and not about the gifts. Your character is about how you treat your family and your friends. It's to do with your relationship with God. I was very drawn to a thing that I'll say that Martin Luther said, as if I'd read it. Someone else that I read on a blog said that Martin Luther said, which was that every man should regard his family as a little church, and he is the pastor of that little church. And so I look at my family and I say, well, how am I pastoring them? How am I teaching them in the way that I stand here now and teach? Am I actually doing that in my own family? Am I bringing my children up in the faith? Am I generous? Am I loving? Am I patient? Am I kind? Do I represent the fruit of the Spirit within my family, within this little church that I pastor? Because actually that is a much greater test. These people that I live with every day is a much greater test of character than how I appear on a Sunday. And I know for me that actually I can testify that actually gift came before character. The first time I preached in Whiteinch was November 1996. I preached on 1 Corinthians. It was that preach that I did, first one in Whiteinch, where I talked about Bart, which is a phrase that we've used in the 16 years since then, when we talk about how we test any prophetic words. We have this acronym. The acronym came from the first sermon that I preached, because there was a gift there, and it's taken me time to recognize that gift, and I continue to try and exercise that gift, which is why I'm here. But actually, there's a whole lot of character building that needed to go on over the last 16 years. The change in my character, and some difficult times and some good times, some times when I didn't practice my gift at all because I felt under the weight of my character or lack of it. And so now, 16 years on from that, I still recognize that there is a gift there, and I still want to exercise that. But I'm now starting to see, hopefully, some of the character come up underneath that, and to keep working on that. And also to keep working on the weak areas, which tends to be where people who are strongly gifted need to work. If you have a gift in one area, that doesn't absolve you from the other areas. And so I love to teach. I enjoy it. And I know that it is a gift that God has given me, but at the same time I need to work on the things that I'm not so strong at. I'm not very gifted pastorally. I need to work on that. I'm not very gifted in evangelism, and so I need to work on that and build up strength in who I am and who God is within me, and allowing God to do those things within me. And so in that kind of scale of maturity, you know, we start with that initial faith, and then we move on in our discipleship, and we see the gifts come in, and we start to grow our character. And then actually we move into a place, almost a kind of sweet spot, where our character has grown and our gift is there, and we're exercising our gift, and we actually start to minister, and we actually start to work within the church and see other people blessed through God in us. Our gifts and our character begin to work in tandem with each other. And then as you get to that kind of far point, we hit this kind of this office or this role, these kind of fivefold ministries. And this is a whole bundle of things that begin to work together. So ministry is kind of gifts and character, whereas when you get recognized in that kind of role, you're talking about gifts and character still, because character is always important from beginning to end. But then what we begin to see is mentoring. Not just how am I using my gift, but how am I bringing others up in my gift? You're actually talking about service. I think that actually one of the significant points in our lives is not just when we move to recognizing that Jesus is Lord, but when we allow other people to be Lord in our lives. When we allow other people not to take Jesus' place, but actually taking a place of service. Philippians talks about this idea that Jesus started in heaven, but he gave up heaven. And he didn't just give up heaven, but he gave up his divine nature to be a human. But he didn't just give up that, but he became a servant to all. And he didn't just do that, but he actually allowed himself to be condemned to die. And I think sometimes we start at that top place where we think that I am God of my life. And then we recognize that actually I'm just a human and God is God. And actually, at times, I think we need to get to a point not just where we recognize that, well, Jesus is God and therefore I will allow him to run my life, but actually I will pour out my life in service to others. And people who operate at the kind of level of these fivefold ministries, these five roles, what you find is that they're just great servants. Not that they are doormats, they don't allow themselves to be trod on, they don't allow themselves to be run around after kind of red herrings, but that actually they know what it is to serve others and serve without complaining, even in things that we would maybe look at them and say, why are they doing that thing? Surely they are too important for that. But actually so often it's the unimportant things that we need to work with. But ultimately, the kind of within that, so they're working with gifts, they're working their character, they're mentoring others, they're working in service to the church, and that is recognized, and they are given an authority. And that authority ultimately it comes from God, and we see it in them. We see them working in it, and we recognize that authority. And as I said, unity without maturity will lead to dependency. Our dependency should be on Christ alone. Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith. It says somewhere else in the New Testament that I can't remember. But he is the foremost apostle. He is the ultimate prophet. He is the consummate evangelist. He is the great high priest. He is the perfect rabbi or teacher. And it says in verse 15, he is the head of the body. Our maturity is recognizing that actually we're able to come to him, that we don't rely on these five roles within our church. We don't look to someone else to interpret things for us, but actually we have come to a stage of maturity where Jesus is operating in that role within our lives. And so really the question today is just, what stage are you at? How do you move on to the next stage? And where is it you're going? And it may be that you're sitting there and you're thinking, okay, I've made that kind of profession of faith, but actually God isn't in charge of my life, and therefore I need to actually take the time and say, God, I recognize that you want to actually have it all, and you want to have that control in my life, and there are things that I need to give up in order for that to happen. Or it may be that you're saying, well, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time, but I actually don't know what my gifts are. I don't know what gifts God has given me. And there are ways that as a church that we have done different things in the past. Ultimately, the first thing you need to do is you just need to pray and say, God, what gifts have you given me? What gifts do you want to give me? Can I have something new? We have an enormously long and complicated questionnaire that we've used in the past that is available if you want to kind of, I'm sure Jackie could find some copies in the office that just allow you to kind of assess maybe, well, actually what things, what as I take this, does it highlight particular things that maybe are my areas of gifting? And so maybe that's something that you want to do. Maybe that's a place you want to go to say, actually, I want to find out what my gifts are so I can move on, so I can get some focus in terms of my own development. It may be that you're just wanting to work on your character, your spiritual disciplines. You want to actually do something new in terms of reading the Bible, or you want to change your prayer life, or you just want to meet, join one of the small groups and actually meet more regularly in a small group for accountability and discipleship. It may be that actually you're already in that position where you're working and you kind of, your gifts and your character are kind of beginning to work in tandem. It's beginning to flow, and you're beginning to see God do things through you, which is just a really exciting place. But in order to move on to the next stage, what you should be saying was actually, who can I see that is ahead of me that I can grab and say, will you mentor me? Not necessarily someone in this church, could be anyone. Aim high and say, that person there, that person has got something. They have the gift that I have, but they're operating in a completely different way, in a much greater capacity. Maybe I should ask them if they will mentor me, if I can learn from them. And as you move on, you actually, what you want to say is there anyone else that actually I can mentor? Can I give back to the church, and can I begin to operate in that kind of role by saying to someone or having someone say to me, actually, I would like you to mentor me, and actually you mentor someone else so that you are growing the gift that is growing in you. Or maybe actually it's that what you need to do is you need to start moving in service. And you need to actually take the opportunity to lay down something of yours and pick up something else. And, you know, again, that's a question of just saying, God, are there things in my life that I can change in order that I can serve the church in a different way? In a way that will maybe grow me in an area I haven't tried before? That will maybe grow me in an area that I'm not gifted in? Are there things that I can do that will help me there? There are many different ways to grow in maturity. And ultimately, our aim is not that I would grow in maturity, but that Christ would be exalted in the church. That people would come into the church and they wouldn't see me standing at the front and saying, I have a gift, but that they would see Jesus lifted high, because we all are operating not only in unity, but we are growing in maturity. That we are people who are changing. Because the ultimate thing that what people see is, you know, it says and it talks about by this that people should know that you're my disciples. Jesus says that you have love one for another, and that is true. And that unity that we have and that love we have for each other is so key in what people see. But the other thing that you find time and time again is that people come to faith because they see someone change, because they see someone grow in maturity, and they say something has changed in that person's life, and they are changing and they are being transformed, and I want to know what that is. And the answer is, it is Jesus in us. So, where are you today? What stage are you at? How are you going to move on to the next stage? And ultimately, how can we help? How can we help each other do that? How can we encourage each other to do that? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that it didn't end when Jesus rose from the dead and was lifted up on high, but actually you poured out your Spirit upon the church. You poured out your gifts upon us individually. And you poured out these offices, these ministries within the church to build us up and to help us to grow so that we wouldn't necessarily stay in the place that we were when we first met you, but that we would move closer and closer to you, become more and more like you, and that we would experience greater and greater freedom in our lives. And so, Lord, what we ask today is for more of you. What we ask for today is that you would speak more clearly, that you would show us a better way, that you would move us on, that we would not stand still in our faith, but that we would press on and press forward so that the world would see a church that is unified and a church that is growing, and so that people would look at us and say, they have changed. something in them is moving them on and changing them. Lord, give us the strength today to ask the difficult questions. Give us the wisdom to hear the difficult answers. But most of all, give us more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.